I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And we thank God that we had a blessed time of picnic yesterday. Those of us who were not there, I'm sorry to say that you missed out on the blessing. All right, it was a time of good fellowship. And we thank God for withholding the rain. And we thank God that we had a blessed time. And we thank God that there were friends invited who came, and we were very pleased to interact with them. Do continue to pray for those who heard the gospel and who have not committed themselves to trust in the Lord, that they will yield themselves to the Lord and come to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. Now this morning, my topic is the miracle of conversion. Conversion is really a miracle. So the question that we want to pose to ourselves is, who can be saved? Of course, people can be saved because they may be miraculously saved, because salvation is the work of the Lord. Now, you would remember the case of the Apostle Paul in the early church. Paul was a very religious man, a religious Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as we have already known. He was an elite Pharisee. And before he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he persecuted the church in a very methodical and religious manner. And he would go to various places to hunt up Christians, and he would have them arrested, and then he would bring them before the Jewish religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem. And when these Christians who were arrested were given the death sentence, Paul gave his wholehearted support for the sentence. And he will arrest Christians and he will cause them to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could this man be saved? Now, if you were to look at Paul in those days, and if you were a Christian, if you saw him, I think you would run away from him. All right? But could this man be saved? He could. And the Lord indeed saved him. One day when he was on the road to the city of Damascus, he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord saved him. Then we have the case of the thief on the cross. Now the crimes he committed must have been very, very hideous to have warranted the death penalty of being crucified. Now, not everybody would be crucified, but the criminals who committed the grievous offenses would be the ones who would be crucified. And this thief obviously was one who was of that category. But on the cross of Calvary, he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. On Calvary, he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified next to him. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So was this man saved? Of course he was saved. So even the worst criminal could be saved. Then we have the case of this rich young ruler, whom we have been talking about in the past couple of messages, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ then gave him the commandments, the second set of the second half of the Ten Commandments relating to our relationship with our fellow man. And this rich young ruler said, "I've done all these things. I've kept all these commandments since the day I was a youth." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and come and follow me." And this man went away very, very downcast, sorrowful, because he could not part with his wealth. Unwilling to part with his wealth because wealth had become his God. So there was no possibility of this man coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so long as his wealth was his God. And then the people who were present when the Lord was meeting with this man said this, all right? In Luke chapter 18, verse 25, I read for you, Luke chapter 18, verse 25, the Lord says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And And all those present said this, verse 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Verse 27. And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Yes, it may seem impossible that rich people cannot be saved, but they may be saved. Wicked people may seem not to be in a position to be saved, but they may be saved also. So my first point this morning is, no one too bad to be saved. And my second point is, no such a thing too small to begin the day of salvation. And my third point is, no evidence, no conversion. If you don't show evidence of conversion, you do not have conversion. You are not converted. So indeed, there is no one too bad to be saved if the person is willing to come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is whether he's willing or not willing to come. For the Lord Jesus Christ says, things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Look at Zacchaeus. The Lord met him when the Lord came to the city of Jericho. And then he met this Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, a publican. Now, a publican was a tax collector in those days, working for the Roman government to tax the people. And he was not just an ordinary publican. He was the chief of publicans. And the publicans in those days were noted for their corruption. And Zacchaeus, I'm sure, was no exception, because the Word of God tells us that he was a rich man. He possibly was very corrupted, covetous, and he surely was a rich man. Now, I wonder if we saw a Zacchaeus today, all right, supposing you saw a Zacchaeus today, I wonder if we would even bother to give that man a tract. We might say, Zacchaeus, impossible for him to be saved. This man is so corrupted. Yes, there is no chance at all that this man will ever come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then we simply write him off. Yes, isn't it very true? But the Lord Jesus Christ says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So, let's not write anyone off. By his death, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has actually thrown open wide the door of salvation to the whosoever. So, whosoever will may go through this door and enter into the kingdom of God. This offer of salvation is given to everyone, to the whosoever. Salvation is of the Lord. It is the work of the Lord. It is the work of miracle. It is not your work. It is not my work. It is the work of the Lord. So let's be sure, my dear friends, that we not try to write anyone off and say that it is impossible for that person to be saved. My dear friends, we may shut people out of the door of salvation by our actions, by our thinking. How, my dear friends, we may shut people out by our lack of faith that this God of ours, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost. Indeed, he's able to save to the uttermost. Yes. Now, isn't it true that we lack faith that our Lord and Savior is able to save to the uttermost? We say, not true. Now, if we say that it is not true, how come we are so hesitant to give a tract to someone? How come? Yes, is it not because we lack faith that the Lord is able to save him? How come we find ourselves so hesitant to share the gospel with anybody? How come? You know, how come you young people are so afraid to share the gospel with your parents who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? How come? And how come you are so reluctant and so hesitant to share the gospel with your classmates and your schoolmates? Why? The reason is very simple, my dear friends, because we lack faith that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Now, often it is true. Often it is the lack of faith in the one true living God that he's able to save to the uttermost that holds us back. But let us never underestimate the power of God. Yes, let's believe, my dear friends, this truth concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one true living God. in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. All right? Precious verse. I think good for us to refer to it so they will not forget that it is not impossible for God to save anyone. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Let's read this verse together because it's such a precious verse. Let's read it. Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. So you see, my dear friends, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He is well able to save. Now let's not forget, friends, that our Savior is alive. And he actually raised himself up by his own power, by the power of his power of resurrection. He raised himself up from the dead. And he's alive today. Now, if he is able to raise himself up from the dead, is he not able to save? My dear friends, he's well able to save. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, this very, very familiar verse, which says, wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Yes, he's well able. Yes, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Hebrews 7:25. So, and then God's word tells us that there were hundreds of people who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who were enemies of the gospel. Now, you remember the crowd on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, who cried out for his blood. Remember, what did they say? What did they shout? Crucify him, crucify him. They were enemies of the gospel, enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some 52 days later, on the day of Pentecost, this very crowd, who were enemies of the gospel, heard the gospel preached to them by Peter and his fellow disciples. They heard the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men who were enemies of the gospel were pricked in the heart. And then they cried out, brethren, yes, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, and so these men repented, and they were baptized. And on one single day, something like 3,000 people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How could this happen? Now, this happened because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, worked through his mighty Holy Spirit in the hearts of all these people who were convicted of their sins. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicted them, and they responded, and they came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So never let us say that it is not possible for people to be saved. Yes, even enemies of the gospel could be saved. Yes, they heard the gospel of truth. They responded because the Lord Jesus Christ worked in their hearts through his mighty Holy Spirit. And they were converted, and they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So let us never shut people out of the door of salvation by our lack of faith that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Next, we shut people out of the door of salvation by our narrow-minded prejudice. Our narrow-minded prejudice. Sometimes the prejudice could be racial, or sometimes the prejudice could be religious. We read in the scriptures about the Jews, about how narrow-minded they were. Yes, and we are very, very critical of the Jews for their narrow-minded prejudice against other races. Historically, the Jews had always believed that salvation was only for the Jews and not for non-Jews, not for Gentiles. And they held that belief very, very strongly, and they were very, very prejudiced against the Gentiles. Until the day the Lord revealed to Peter that salvation was not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. Remember, Peter was in the city of Joppa, and God gave him a vision. God showed him by lowering a big sheet on which were all kinds of animals, four-footed animals and creeping things. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, you eat. Peter said, no, I'm a Jew. I will not eat these unclean things. And this sheet was lowered down 3 times, and the Lord said this 3 times to Peter. And finally, Peter, after he woke up from the trance, understood the significance of that vision. Yes, the message was clear. The message is not, the gospel message is not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. Now, let us not think that only the Jews were capable of such prejudice. Now, we are very, very capable of such prejudice too. We can very much be like them. Do we not sometimes look at other races and say that these people cannot be saved? Isn't it very true? Sometimes we look at Indians and we say, these Indians are Hindus, yes, and maybe some of them are Buddhists. Yes, they are too steep in their Hinduism, too steep in their Buddhism. They will never be responsive to the gospel. And then we simply shut them out of the door of salvation. Or we look at look at the Caucasian Aussies here. And we say that these people are just too fun-loving. They will never give any attention to the gospel we give to them. They're simply not interested. Isn't it true? They appear not to be interested. Anytime you talk about the gospel to them, if they are very nice to you, they just change the subject. Isn't it very true? And it is true. And then we say, these people cannot be saved. And after a few experiences, we say, I write them off. They were not responsive to the gospel. And then we shut them out of the door of salvation. Or here we could come across some Greeks or come across some Lebanese who could be steeped in their Orthodox Christian faith. And these people believe in salvation by works. And we say that impossible for these people to come to believe. Yes, they will not be responsive, and then we write them off. Likewise, when we meet up with Roman Catholics, we say that they are too steep in their belief in salvation by works. So much so that they can't tell the difference between our understanding of the gospel and their understanding of the gospel. Impossible for them to be saved. And so we write them off. Isn't it very true? Now, my dear friends, let us not shut the door of salvation to people. Now, if the missionaries from the West in the 19th century were very, very prejudiced against the Chinese in China at that time in the 19th century, and today we will still be living in darkness and sin. If they thought of the Chinese as being people who were very, very barbaric or too barbaric and too superstitious to be receptive of the gospel, and if they were to write the Chinese off, today, my dear friends, you and I would not be believers. Yes, or many of us would not be believers, because the gospel would not have reached our spiritual forebears, which means that the gospel would never have come down to Southeast Asia, and we would have never received the gospel. But thank God, the missionaries were not prejudiced against the Chinese. And so they risked their lives, they went over to China, gave the gospel to our spiritual forebears, and they received the gospel. Because the missionaries were not prejudiced against the Chinese people. Let's understand this truth. Then we can be prejudiced against others because of their social status. We look at drunkards and we say, these drunkards are drunkards. They are forever going to be drunkards. No point giving them the gospel. Or we look at drug addicts. Oh, they are drug addicts. Forever they are going to continue to be drug addicts. Pointless. They are pointless to give them the gospel. Or we look at loafers. These people love to loaf. Yes, no point giving them the gospel. They will remain as loafers. My dear friends, yes, isn't it true that we think of such people as being too low down, far down below, too far down below the social ladder for us to bring the gospel or to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, let us never shut the door of salvation to such people. Let us pray that the Lord will remove this prejudice that we have in our hearts and be ready to share the gospel with people. Now, think of it, my dear friends. If people were prejudiced against us and never bothered to share the gospel with us, we might never have come to trust the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then, we can shut people out by our lack of understanding of this thing called the election of God or the election by God. Yes, we have a misunderstanding. We don't understand this truth about the election of God, and therefore we say that we shouldn't go out and share the gospel with people. William Carey, that great missionary to India in the 18th century, had wanted to become an overseas missionary. And one day he actually made this proposal to his church to start what is known as an overseas mission. Then one of the ministers in his church stood up and said, "Young man, you sit down. Yes, if God wants to save the heathen, he does not need your help, neither does he need our help." Because he had the wrong understanding of election by the one true living God. His thinking is this: if God chooses to save them, they will be saved. They don't need you, they don't need me. All right? That's that kind of thinking. And that was the kind of attitude that this contented Protestants had in Europe and in America in the 18th century. Yes, it is true. God elects. It is absolutely true that God elects. We could never have been saved if God did not elect us to be saved. And that is absolutely true. But it is also true that God has chosen us to be his instruments, to be his agents, to bring the gospel to others. Isn't it very true? That is why he has given us this great commission. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. He gave us this commission. Why should he give us this commission? He gave us this commission because he wants us to be his instruments to share the gospel with people. So it is true, God elects, that's very true. But God has also appointed us to be his instruments. Can you understand this truth? I don't understand this truth. But it is true. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God teaches. But friends, these truths should actually encourage us to give the gospel, as I said many times before. Because if God has elected certain people to be saved, then you can be very, very sure that when you go out and share the gospel with those people, and God has elected you to share the gospel with those people, they are going to be very responsive. Yes, so my dear friends, go out with this understanding. If God has elected this person to be saved, when I hand him a tract, he will be responsive to the tract. Or if I share the gospel with him, he will be responsive to the gospel. Let us go out with that confidence, and let us not shut people out of the door of salvation by a wrong understanding of the theology of election by God. So let us not shut people out of the door of salvation by our lack of understanding, our lack of faith that he's able to save to the uttermost. Let us not shut people out of the door of salvation by our narrow-minded prejudice. And let us not shut people out by our wrong understanding of the election by God. Next, let us see that there is no such a thing as too small to begin the day of salvation. All right, small things might appear to be small, but they are not small. My dear friends, God can make use of small things to bring about salvation. Look at verse 3. And Zacchaeus, all right, Luke chapter 19, verse 3. And the he here refers to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, could not because of the crowd. The press here means the crowd. Because he was little of stature. In other words, he was a short man. And he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way, because Jesus was going to pass that way. So out of curiosity, this small man climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Now, there was nothing unusual about a person climbing up a sycamore tree to look at what was going on. Yes, today maybe, all right, but years ago, I still remember when we were kids. And if you want to look at things, we just climb up a tree. No problem. No big deal. Nobody is going to pay attention to us and say, "That funny fella, he climbed up the tree." Nobody is going to say that. All right? So it was the same. When Zacchaeus climbed up that sycamore tree to have a look at what was going on, and look at Jesus, there was nothing strange about that. He didn't attract any kind of attention. It was a non-event as far as people were concerned in those days. But friends, it was not a no-event in the eyes of the one true living God, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never despise the day of small things. Yes, small things might appear to be small in the eyes of men, but not so, not necessarily so, in the eyes of the one true living God. So you, Sunday school teacher, could be telling a Bible story to your Sunday school kids today or some days, and then it was just a matter of routine that you were telling that story, all right? And then nothing unusual about the story. It was just one of the stories you told. Then about maybe 3 months after that, you even forgot about the story. You forgot that you ever told that story. But some 25 years later, a young lady or a young man could come up to you and say to you, Mr. So-and-so, did you remember that Sunday? You told that story to us. I told you that story. So, no, yeah, we heard that story from you. And you know, that story made a very, very deep impression on my heart. That story started it all. And eventually, I came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of that story you told. But as far as you were concerned, or as far as you are concerned, it was a non-event. It was just part of a routine that you told the story. My dear friends, let us never despise the day of small things. Think of the first day you went to church. All right, do not know how many of you remember the first day you went to church. I went to church when I was 12 years old. My brother brought me to church. Now, I don't think my brother would remember that day. All right, to him, it was a non-event that I went to church when I was 12 years old. But friends, that was the day that started it all, because that day led to my coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ some 7 years later. But there was a start somewhere, and that was the day that started it all. So friends, my point is, let us not despise the day of small things. Now you might be handing out a tract, and you think that this tract, handing out a tract, is a small thing. But that little tract that you hand out can bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. My schoolmate, many, many years ago, was playing soccer in Singapore, in a big park in Singapore. And then he received a tract. He read that tract. And then subsequently, he came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then some years later, he actually became an elder in one of our Bible Presbyterian churches. All because of that little tract somebody handed him. And then there was this young man who received a tract also. He read it in Kuala Besar in Malaysia. He received that tract, and then he came to believe. And then later on, he became a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to tell you is, let us not despise the day of small things. A little kindness, a little effort on your part, a little note written to somebody, a little letter written to somebody, a little prayer said for somebody, all done in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can make a vast difference in the life of some people that you minister to. Yes, small things, but they can make a difference, a whole lot of difference in the life of people. They might just respond to the little things that you did for them, and the big little things that you did for them actually started the big things that came to their lives. So let us not forget, let us not despise the day of small things. Next, let us see that there is no compassion to match the Lord's compassion. All right. Verse 5 to verse 7. And when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and he saw him. The point is, he looked up and he saw him and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. The point is, the Lord Jesus Christ saw him. He saw him and he had compassion on him. My dear friends, understand this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ has all-seeing eyes. He sees every one of us here this morning. Do you believe that, friends? It is not theoretical. We believe that he is all-knowing, which means he has all-seeing eyes. He knows every one of us. He sees every one of us. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. My dear friends, he sees everything. Now, does he not know what we are in need of exactly? He knows, and he knew exactly what Zacchaeus was in need of. And what was Zacchaeus most in need of? What Zacchaeus was in need of that day was compassion from the Lord. And the Lord showed him his compassion. He saw Zacchaeus, and he showed his compassion to Zacchaeus. Friends, that was not the only instance that the Lord Jesus saw people and had compassion on them. There are numerous other occasions. Now, for example, the Lord saw this blind man, and this is recorded for us in John chapter 9. You don't have to refer to it. The Lord saw this man, a blind man, and the Lord had compassion on him. The word of God says, let me read you the exact words. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He saw that man, and he had compassion on that man, and so he healed that man. Yes. And then there was the other occasion when he saw this woman of Nain, not Nain, it's Nain or Nain. I saw this widow of Nain whose son had passed away. And he had compassion on this woman. Let me read for you in Luke chapter 7, verses 12 to 13. All right, let me read this for you. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city of Nain, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Did you get it? When he saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And the Lord was very, very kind, very, very gracious, very, very compassionate to this woman, and the Lord raised her son to life again. How kind the Lord is, how compassionate he is. Yes, he saw and he had compassion on all these people whom he saw. Now, the questions for us are these, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had already received his compassion. Questions are, when did he see us? What do you think? When did he see us? And what did he see in us? And when did he ordain to save us? When? When did he see us? Yes, and what he see in us, and when did he ordain to show us his compassion? When? My dear friends, all this happened from eternity past. Yes, even before the foundation of the world, the one true living God had already seen us. He had already purposed to save us. He had already purposed to show us his compassion on a certain day of our life. Let me read you these wonderful verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The doctrine of predestination, if you like. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let's turn to these two verses. Yes, good for us to remember. So anytime we want to talk about predestination, these are two good verses to refer to. Okay? Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us, you see, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose us, my dear friends, elected us even from before the foundation of the world. In other words, even from eternity past. Yes. It is not we who chose him, but it is he who chose us. Now, what did he see in us, my dear friends, from eternity past, that he should show his compassion to us? My dear friends, he saw us in our miserable, lost condition. He saw us as people without hope, without salvation. And friends, his heart came out to us, and he purposed to save us even from eternity past. Now, what compassion can match the compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? When our first parents sinned against the one true living God, God did not write them off. God went out to seek for them. And as I said before, in the Garden of Eden, when God called out to Adam, who tried to hide himself, and Eve, who tried to hide herself from the one true living God, his cry was a cry of compassion. In Genesis 3:9, I read for you, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" As I explained before, this "where art thou" was not a question to rebuke them, to chide them, or to condemn them. It was not a question asked out of wrath. But my dear friends, it was asked out of a heart of grief. He had great compassion on this first, these two creatures of his, from in the beginning of at the beginning of creation. He had his he had already shown them his compassion. This young girl, a four-year-old girl, Madeleine McCain, disappeared in the year 2007. 4 year old at that time. And her disappearance made headlines news around the world. And she disappeared in the country of Portugal. If she's alive today, she would be about 15 years old or so. And I dare say that as of that day, the parents must have grieved every time they think of the disappearance of their beloved daughter, Madeleine McCain. And I'm sure there have been numerous occasions when they thought of her, they would say this, "Where are you, our little darling? Where are you, our little darling?" Surely they would have said things like that. Friends, know this truth. The cry of God when he said to Adam, "Where art thou?" is far, 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 far more grievous than the kind of cry of grief that the McCains would express when they thought of, when they think of the disappearance of their daughter. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, he was full of compassion towards those who crucified him. Remember what he said when he was on the cross. He prayed for them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't write them off. He prayed for them. He said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friends, see how compassionate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And he was compassionate in time past. Today he continues to be compassionate, and in the future he continues to be compassionate, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as he saw Zacchaeus, he sees every one of us here today. And if your desire is to seek him, your desire is to seek him for salvation, your desire is to ask him to save you, will he say no to you, my dear friends? He will not. Because this God of ours is full of compassion. He came to die for us, to show us his compassion. He will save you, just as he saved Zacchaeus 2,000 years ago when he called Zacchaeus down from the tree up on which Zacchaeus had climbed. Now, as for us believers, let us look up to this compassion of our Savior. This Savior of ours is perfectly sympathetic with us. And we have said this many, many times, all right, that he is our great high priest, the perfect high priest. He's not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If we are disappointed today, does he not know? He sees us. He knows. If we are discouraged today, does he not know? He knows. Yes, if we are brokenhearted, does he not know? He knows. If we are worried, does he not know? He knows. If we are anxious, does he not know? He knows. If we are carrying a burden too great for us to bear, does he not know? He knows. In fact, he says to us, "Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you." Yes, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape for you." In other words, he will not allow you to suffer above that you are able to suffer, but will always make a way of escape for you so that you will be able to bear the temptation. The temptation here refers to trials and tribulations in your life. Yes, He is as compassionate as that. Now, lest we think that his compassion ever fails, let us be reminded that it never, ever fails. Now, how do we know? He says so in his word. Lamentations 3, 22-23. All right, I'd like us to remind ourselves of these two wonderful verses. Yes, we should commit these two verses to memory and remember that this God of ours is compassionate, ever compassionate, and his compassion never fails. All right, let's read the two verses together. Lamentations 3, 22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22-23. So anytime you think that his compassion is going to fail, just remember this. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Then if you have experienced the miracle of conversion, my dear friends, you must necessarily show the evidence of conversion. If you don't show evidence of conversion, that means you have never experienced conversion at all. So no evidence of conversion means no conversion. Look at verses 7 to 9. Look at the evidence of conversion that took place in the life of Zacchaeus. Yes, Luke 19, 7 to 9, let me read. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone. Jesus was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner, referring to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I pay him four times back. Yes, that's what he says. I pay him four times back. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham. So you see, he manifested his conversion by this evidence of repentance. Friends, words are cheap. Indeed, they are. You can profess that you have experienced conversion, that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, what is the evidence that you have truly been converted? Now, your conversion might not be as dramatic as that of Zacchaeus. But friends, if you are truly converted, you must necessarily show forth evidence of conversion. Yes? Now, if you have been lying before, my dear friends, you must stop lying. The laws of God must now become very, very meaningful to you. The laws of God, in summary, are these. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this is the summary of the Ten Commandments. Love God first, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor. Now, this is the summary of the Ten Commandments. So, the question is, in regards to our relationship with the one true living God, where is the place of God in your life? If you say that you are truly converted, then where is the place of God in your life? Is he given first place in your life? Or is it self is given first place? Or is he first, or some objects or some other human beings are first in your life? My dear friends, the Lord must be first. Or the Lord does not occupy any place at all in your heart. My dear friends, if he does not occupy any place in your heart, and if he's not first in your life, you really have to check up on yourselves in regards to whether or not you have received salvation. Whether you are truly converted or not. You can say, I'm a Christian. I've been converted. Friends, but you have no evidence of conversion. There is no conversion. Then, if you truly love the Lord, that love of yours must be translated into action by your love for your fellow man. That is necessary, friends. If you have been hating others, then you must stop hating others. You must begin to love others. And then if you have been guilty of sexual sins, you must repent from your sexual sins. And if you have been stealing, my dear friends, you must stop stealing. And maybe you may have to make restitution, just like Zacchaeus did. And if you have been lying, you must stop lying. And then if you have been covetous, you must stop being covetous. There must be evidence of conversion in your life. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are saved when in actual fact you are not. Remember what the Lord says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. So let's ask ourselves, what fruits have we borne for the Lord Jesus Christ? So, there is no one too bad to be saved. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Remember, with him, nothing is impossible. So let us not write anyone off by our lack of faith that this God of ours, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost. He saved Zacchaeus. He saved the thief on the cross. He saved the Apostle Paul. He saved this woman who was caught red-handed in adultery. My dear friends, he's well able to save. He's able to save them to the uttermost. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. So let us not try to write anyone off. And let us never write anyone off, my dear friends, by our lack of understanding of election. Remember, he elects, that's true, but he has also chosen us to be his instruments to share the gospel with people. And then let us not shut the door of salvation to people by our narrow-minded prejudice and say that these people, it's impossible that these people will be saved. Anytime we think that way, remember this man Zacchaeus. Almost impossible to be saved, or impossible to be saved, and yet the Lord saved him. Impossible to save Paul, but Paul was saved. Then there is no such a thing too small to begin the day of salvation. Remember Zacchaeus' insignificant action of growing up, climbing up the sycamore tree. But that small thing that he did that day was the start of his salvation. My dear friends, so let us not despise the day of small things. The Sunday school lesson that you teach may appear to be ineffective. It may appear to be just a part of your Sunday routine. But remember, that could very well be the small thing that is going to lead to big things in the lives of your Sunday school pupils. Then the Lord's compassion is magnificently great. There is no compassion, human compassion, that can match the compassion of that of the Lord. From eternity past, he had already chosen us. From eternity past, he had already ordained for a day to show his compassion to us. And then remember, finally, if there is no evidence of conversion, there is no conversion. If we are truly saved, we must necessarily bring forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. We thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. You have, O Lord God, been very good and very kind to us. And Father, we pray that by your grace, we may not shut people out by our lack of faith that you are indeed the one true living God and that your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Help us, O Lord God, that we may not be prejudiced against people and rule them out as far as their receiving of salvation is concerned. And help us, O Lord God, to understand that this God of ours is perfectly compassionate, that he is indeed willing to show his compassion to anyone who is willing to come to him to receive salvation. We pray that for anyone here in our midst today who might not have known Jesus as Lord and Savior yet, Father, may your word touch the hearts of such people so that they may respond to the gospel and come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. O Lord, we pray that for all of us also who have professed to believe in you, help us, O Lord God, to show forth the fruits of conversion, fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness. Help us, O Lord God, to show this, for you have said it very clearly, by their fruits ye shall know them. So by our fruits, O Lord God, we pray that we may indeed see for ourselves that we are indeed true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.